Thanks for joining us today. Our church exists to give everyone, everywhere, every reason to know Jesus. You can learn more by connecting with us on Facebook at Journey Fellowship Denton. Thanks again for joining us and enjoy today's message.
Good morning. You look good. Who said that? Was that you? Of course. Just look around. Some of the most beautiful faces that you've seen all week sitting right around you. I mean that. I'm not lying. It's always good to be in the house of God with family. And so if you are a guest, you only are a guest for so long, and then you get to be family. And so just welcome. So glad that you're here today. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yeah, don't forget about that meeting. We got VBS coming up. And that's a part of our mission statement. We don't want to just have a wonderful experience with God in our generation. We want that to happen in following generations. Because, you know, the church is one generation from becoming extinct. Therefore, we must dedicate ourselves to the important parts of our church. And some of those important parts are these guys that are, some of them sitting on the front row right here. We've got some over here. There's a few more there. Most of them are next door. Sitting next door. It's future generations of what God is going to do. And I'll just tell you this. I believe in the future generation. I know a lot of people have written them off. And they say, no, they've got so many problems. They can't. I believe in this young generation. I think what's happened is they have gone out, some of them, the older part of them, have gone out and they've realized the things that really aren't true anymore. They've experienced the Hollywood Christianity. You know what I'm talking about? And they came up empty. It's like there's nothing there. Now they're saying, I want what's real. I want what's true. And I believe that God's going to use them in these last days that the Lord's wrapping everything's up to really make an impact in our world. Amen? So be a part, and let's make a difference and leave a legacy. I want you to take your Bibles, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. We all carry a collective wisdom that's been passed on to us. Some of the things that we have received in our lives are good, and they're worthy and helpful, and some things are just flat out wrong. There's mottos that we've been given, a lot of us, to live by that I've heard over the years. One of them is always look out for number one. Anybody heard that? Yep. Always look out for number one. That means get yours first. And then if you can, then help somebody else. Well, you know, that motto for life will work if you're a young person or if you're single with no kids. But try living that motto when you get married. You won't be married very long. If you live by the motto, look out for number one, and you're married, or if you have kids, try to manage that when you have kids. What you're going to do is you're going to produce kids that by the time they get older, they're going to say, man, I despised my raising. My parents, it was all about them. We just kind of we had to raise ourselves. Let me tell you something. That's a motto that a lot of people live by, but it doesn't mean it's a good one. There's another motto that a lot of people in today's world, I hear a lot, and that is, always be true to yourself. Anybody heard that? You've probably told your kids that. You've got to be true to you. And that's okay. The problem is everybody knows what true is. I know people who live by always be true to yourself, and their moral compass is broken. So they don't know what true north is. They don't know what direction to go. And they're trying to be true to what they understand. There are people across America right now who are being true to themselves because that's what they think is true. And that's what they believe is right. But that doesn't make that motto any better for us. And it's that collective wisdom that every society passes on to you. Some of you have heard it. Some of you have lived by these mottos. And you just got to know which ones to keep and which ones to throw away. So what I want to do is over the next several weeks, I'm going to open a series of messages called Wisdom for Life. Wisdom for Life. It's a look at wisdom from the book of Proverbs. And it's going to be a variety of subjects. And I'll just tell you this. If you are under the age of 40, you need to be here every week. Because I'm going, and I'm not saying that all of you over 40 are wise sages. I'm just saying that you have experienced some rough parts of life, and hopefully you were wise enough to learn from your mistakes. Can I get an amen? Amen. But if you're under 40, there have been things that have been given to you to keep you from those mistakes that some of us have already made. And so if you're going to be here, I want you to be here because I'm going to be talking about all kinds of things that pertain into your daily life. I'm going to talk about relationships. I'm going to talk about marriage. I'm going to talk about parents. Man, I'm looking forward to that one. I'm going to talk about sex. Okay? I know that we've got young ears in the room, and I'm cautious. I'm couth. You know, I don't want to be uncouth about that at all. I don't think it's something that you flaunt. But at the same time, I'll promise you that a first grader has heard that word, and we want to teach them what God's word says about that, not what the world says about that.
Yeah, that's okay? Right.
So it'll be G-rated. It's not going to be an R-rated message, but we need to know. Because that's a subject that's in front of us every day. It's in front of our children every day. What does the Bible say about this? Well, we'll know. We talk about money, okay? And it's not going to be that message, give it all to me. It's not going to be that one. We talk about future and wisdom. And so I want you to be here, especially if you're a young person. Now, in the midst of this, we have graduation Sunday. So on that Sunday, all of the graduates, and I see several of them over here, I'm going to ask you to do something for me in 2 weeks. I want you sitting right there, right in front of me. All right, Chase? Deal? Anthony? Yeah? Yeah. Your youth pastor will force you to sit right there because I want to see you. But the first thing I want to do is today I just want to lay a foundation of what I'm going to be sharing with you. The Lord laid this on my heart several weeks ago because I know that there are some of you who are dealing with decisions in your life and you're trying to make wise choices about your future, about whether you take this job or that job, whether you move here or move there, or whether you marry her or him or whatever. Some of you are making those big decisions and you need the wisdom of God to inform those decisions in your life. Okay, so if you don't mind, over the next few weeks, I'm going to be real practical with you, all right? So let's begin by this. What is wisdom? What is wisdom? Well, the definition from St. Webster says that wisdom is the ability to discern what is right and true. Well, that's great because it has moral implications and it has intellectual implications. But here's the great thing. The biblical definition of wisdom is much more colorful than that. The biblical definition of wisdom, the word wisdom in the Old Testament Hebrew is the word chokmah. Can everybody just say that? Because if you've got a stopped up throat, you're going to clear. Chokmah. Chokmah. And it refers to someone who is skillful in a trade or in an ability. It describes in the Old Testament, it's the same word that's used to describe like a woodworker or a metal worker, someone who can form and shape things that are laying in front of you, that you can form it and make it something useful. It refers to a skilled trader or a craft, like someone who can embroider or someone who can weave. Anybody in here know how to knit? Any knitters in the room? You can knit like a quilt and stuff like that? Or you don't knit quilts, do you? You knit those Afghans. Is that what they're called? Afghans, right? You can knit. You can cross stitch. Any cross stitchers in here? That's a skill. That's wisdom, because you didn't just sit down one day and just start doing it. You learned. How many of you that know how to do that, someone taught you how to do that? It's an old skill, right? Cross stitch. What do they call it? Weaving? Crochet. That's it. Crochet. That is an old skill. Metallurgy is an old skill. Woodworking is an old skill. How many of you are woodworkers? You guys like to play with wood? Yeah. Woodworkers? Any metal workers? Any like to, you know, just go out there and just beat a piece of metal? Or you like to play with cars? Any car play? You're with me? I see you, my friend. I know you. I know you. That's me. Just go out there. It's a skill. It's a trait. It's learned. It is wisdom. It is chokmah. And the Old Testament uses that to describe all these things. And what you're going to see is as we go through the book of Proverbs, and we see this, wisdom is going to be compared and treated like a person. In chapter 8, the entire part of Proverbs chapter 8 is a discussion about lady wisdom. Because in Proverbs, wisdom is referred to as a woman. Now, I knew I would get amens right there. I just knew it. That's right, it is. I knew that was coming. I actually wrote that in my notes. Wait, because the women are going to say, that's right. What that is, the reason why that's done is really for two reasons. Number one, you'll see wisdom referred to as a woman because it calls attention to the personhood of what wisdom is. It makes it personal. You have a relationship with wisdom. The second reason why is because the Hebrew word chokmah is a feminine noun. And so therefore, because the word is feminine, those of you English teachers or grammar fanatics, you understand in different languages there's case and all that stuff. This is a feminine. So wisdom is referred to in the feminine sense. Now, here's what's wonderful. In the Old Testament, it's referred to in the feminine as a woman. But in the New Testament, when you get the New Testament, it's even better. Because in the New Testament, just like what Paul says, he says, and I pray, this is what he prays in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, will give you the spirit of wisdom and understanding and knowledge. So in the New Testament, wisdom, it's not just a person, a personified word that refers to lady wisdom. In the New Testament, wisdom actually becomes the Holy Spirit living within us. Amen. Still a person, right? But now, rather than a person that is only understood by sayings and proverbs, that person comes to live within you. Wisdom and understanding dwells within you. That is the person of the Holy Spirit who helps you to make those decisions, who helps you to resist temptation, who helps you to know when to say when and when to say no. And that's the personhood. So what is wisdom? Wisdom is this, it's this person, this personal nature that we have a very close relationship with in our life. But it goes a little bit deeper. Look at with me, and I know you've got Proverbs chapter 1, Mark. We're going back there. But I want you to look at Proverbs chapter 3, verse 19 real quick. This is so important because in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 19, you're going to discover the secret of the universe. It says this, and I'm reading from the New Living because it's easy to hear. By wisdom, the Lord founded the earth. Now, if you go back to the Genesis story, you remember who is the one who hovered over the waters? The Spirit. Okay. And by wisdom, the Lord founded the earth. There is a relationship between the wisdom of God and God's creation. In other words, what God is saying is that in this verse is that God is the great architect. He's the one who designed the blueprints of everything. in this world. Every person in this world. Every interaction. He designed everything. And wisdom is the builder working off that blueprint. So what's the implication for us? Well, the implication for us, to put it another way, is that wisdom from God is what makes everything in the universe sing the same song. Imagine you're in the car, and you're riding with your kids, and this has happened in my car before, and every kid is singing a different song. Davis family, has that ever happened? Yeah. Memo, yeah, you understand that? You get it? The harmony's not there. All right? Chaos usually ensues, and that's when mom turns around and she says, for the love of all that's holy and sacred, please, everybody, get on the same song. May not go. Maybe a little more colorful than that. Yeah? I get it. Okay, I get it. But we're in church, Joe. All right? Wisdom is what makes everything in your life sing the same song.
That's good.
The reason why it's important for us to understand wisdom is because it's not just an attribute of God. A lot of people think, oh, okay, well, God is just wise. No, it's more than that. It's the mark that God uses to mark His intention for everything. Now follow me. Stay with me. Wisdom is like a serial number. Everything that you have, that you own, shirts, or mechanical, anything, it's all got a serial number. Do you know what that serial number defines? It defines the maker, when it was made. It defines the understanding of why that was made. It defines its intent. Now stay with me here. Because wisdom, in other words, is what's baked into everything in creation. It's baked in. It is the visibility, it's the visible blueprint, it's the building that you see that the blueprints set in the architect's office. It's the skyscraper in Dallas that you see. It came about in its beauty and its grandeur and its just awesomeness because of the intent of the architect. Wisdom made that happen. In your life, that's how wisdom works. Wisdom causes what God intended for your life to be, what God intended for your family to be and your marriage to be and your livelihood and your future and your career and everything. He's got an intent for that because we know that He has plans to prosper us and to do us good and not harm, right? And so wisdom is what makes that happen. Wisdom builds on that intent. So in that serial number, everything that's been made was done with a precise design and a precise intent. God is the master designer. And He designed your life with a purpose, with an intention. Another way of saying it for you woodworker guys is like looking when you cut a piece of or a tree and you look at that stump, there is a grain to that wood. When you go to Home Depot and you get a board, there is a grain. The way the wood grows, the way the grain flows, that is the way that woodworkers work with. They work with the grain, not against the grain. So what are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying this. When you use the wisdom of God in your life, what you're doing is you're working with the grain that God designed and intended rather than against the grain. You wonder why sometimes life is just not working out. Maybe you need wisdom to know that you're doing the right thing or not. I know people who live their life and it seems one thing after another, after another, after another, after another. It's like you're trying to sail a ship against the wind. It's just, man, this is tough living. Wisdom brings the intent of the architect into a beautiful edifice of a building. That's what wisdom is. You can work against it, or you can work with it, because the secret sauce in life is that God created everything, like he says in verse 19 of chapter 3, by wisdom the Lord founded the earth. In other words, he has the key to living that successful, peaceful, blessed, prosperous life. And he gives it to us. Skillful living. You can write this down or you can just think about it later. And I want to bust your bubble if you don't know it. God has life rigged. Life is rigged, okay? Life is rigged. It's as rigged as much as the stock market or the slot machine. It doesn't matter. It's rigged so that it won't work without him. It just won't. Life is rigged, and God rigged it so that it does not work without him. Why? Because he founded everything based upon his wisdom and his intent and his reason. So that's why we go to the Proverbs. And you say, well, Pastor, what's a proverb? Well, it's a book in the Bible. Well, yeah, it is a book in the Bible. I get that. It's a part of what we call wisdom literature in the Bible. Proverbs is a part of three books. Job, Ecclesiastes, and Proverbs are called the wisdom books, wisdom literature. Proverbs themselves, they're little short, memorable sayings that have relevant meanings in a broad difference of circumstances. Okay? Anybody ever watch Forrest Gump?
Yep.
Forrest Gump loved Proverbs. You see them all through the movie. Finish this. Life is like a box of chocolates.
You never know what you're going to get.
Hey, proverb. Here's another one I know that some of you are going to get because you've said this to your husband before. Stupid is.
As stupid does.
Yep, proverb. A proverb is a saying. It's a saying of wisdom. And every culture have them. The Indian culture, the African culture, the European culture, the Latin culture, everybody's got them. Let me just give you a few that you are familiar with. Look before you leap. Anybody heard that one? Easy come.
Easy go.
Yep. A penny saved.
It's a penny earned.
Live one day at a time. A proverb. These are proverbs. And we take those and we try to filter, hey, is this something good? It gives us something to think about. It causes us to intellectually wonder, you know what? Maybe I apply that to this part of my life. Here's the fantastic part about the Proverbs in the Scripture. We believe, as 1 Timothy 3:16 says, that all Scripture is God-breathed, is inspired. So rather than getting in the book of Proverbs just a collection of collective wisdom from Solomon or the Jewish people, we have a collection of wisdom sayings that are inspired by God himself. This is the ultimate wisdom. Not just some Forrest Gump saying. This is the ultimate wisdom. And the important thing is to know that when you put these into practice, they have divine implications behind them so that it's not just, well, that didn't pass. It is God that is giving us the wisdom because remember, he founded the earth upon principles and the secret to those things, the baked in sauce is wisdom to know how to deal with every circumstance because God's got a purpose and intent behind it all. Now here's something that's important as you read the book of Proverbs. This may be new for some of you, even for longtime Bible readers. They're inspired by God, but it's also important to understand that Proverbs are generalizations. Okay? They're generalities. The Proverbs you find, they're guidelines. The Proverbs were never intended to be these rigid promises that are going to produce immediate positive results in your life. Okay? They are guidelines for wisdom to apply in every situation. Let me give you an example. Okay, some of you are saying, what do you mean that they're not true? No, that's not. They're always true, but they are generalities. They're guidelines. For example, Scripture says in Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath. Is that absolutely true? Absolutely true. Does it absolutely always bring in response a soft answer back?
No.
Does that make you any less wise if you respond with a gentle answer? No. It just makes the other person who brings the wrath foolish, because that's what the Scripture said. So even though you respond with a gentle answer when somebody is just all over you, whether it's your boss, whether it's your wife, whether it's your husband, you shoot that gentle answer out there, wrath still comes upon you. It's not that you have failed to be wise. It's that they've acted foolish. See? It's a generalization. It doesn't produce an immediate promised result. You speak softly, then that means that the other person will always speak softly. No, it's not the way it works. But the truth is that if you keep doing that, hopefully they'll get wise and that will produce the right answer. And wrath won't keep coming. You see, that's what it is. Repeated wisdom is what causes change in people's lives. So you just keep going over and over. Here's another. Let me give you another example. Proverbs 10:27 says this, the years of the wicked will be short. Now, I know some wicked people who have lived a long stinking time. Way longer than they should have. But it's the generality of understanding the wisdom. Look, if you live a wicked life, you are more likely not to live long. Because unwise people do stupid really well. I mean, even Christians do dumb well. We do dumb.
Amen.
But if you are not saved and you are following the way of the world, man, you have a degree in dumb. Drinking and driving won't live long. See, are you following me? So that's what I mean. It's a generalization. It may not produce an immediate promised result, but the truth still stands is that if you live a wicked life, it's probably not going to be a long one. And so that's what I mean by a proverb. So when you consider this, what you have to remember is this, is that the Scriptures are teaching us how to experience that life that God intends for us and that He put the serial number on. And He says, look, if you live this way, I baked it all in. If you live like this, you're going to produce and your life is going to have the best results.
Yes.
If you want to live your best life, follow my wisdom. Follow Him. Follow Him. So let's go back. Proverbs chapter 1. Some of y'all were worried. Is he ever going to get to Scripture? Come on. If you've been around this church long enough, you know that that is definitely going to happen because that's my opinions really don't matter. Neither does my explanations. It's God's Word that matters.
That's good.
Proverbs chapter 1. Let me read. We're going to start reading in verse 1. Let's read this. These are the Proverbs of Solomon, David's son, king of Israel. Look at this. Their purpose is to teach people wisdom and discipline, to help them understand the insights of the wise. Their purpose is to teach people to live disciplined and successful lives. How many of you want to live a disciplined and successful life? Absolutely. To help them to do what is right, just, and fair. These proverbs will give insight to the simple, thank you, Jesus, knowledge and discernment to the young. Let the wise listen to these proverbs and become even wiser, you over 40 crowd. Let those with understanding receive guidance. By exploring the meaning in these proverbs and parables, the words of the wise and their riddles. Now, here's where I want us to really tee it up. Verse 7. Because this is the cornerstone of the entire book. Yeah. Fear the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Fear, the fear of the Lord. Solomon says, look, the only way to have wisdom in your life, you have to fear the Lord. It is the beginning. It is the foundation of knowledge, understanding, wisdom, and discipline. All those words are synonyms that he uses in that same phrase. Everybody needs the right kind of fear. If you're a note taker, that's that first one. Everybody needs the right kind of fear. Why do you tell your kids not to go run across the street? Because you're afraid of what might happen if they do. Why do you tell your kids not to touch that thing on the stove? Because you're afraid that if they do, it will burn them. You know, you learned that because you didn't listen to wisdom. Everybody needs the right kind of fear. And healthy fear is what he's talking about in verse 7, Proverbs 1:7. He's talking about healthy fear. Because healthy fear, listen to me, is what keeps marriages together. Come on. Healthy fear is what keeps nations from falling apart. The healthy fear of the Lord is what keeps nations from falling apart. You know the reason why America's in the shape that we're in today? It's because we have forgotten the fear of the Lord. Amen. Bottom line, we have forgotten the fear of the Lord, and therefore we see our nation unraveling and in such chaos and in such division and all types of problems going on because our nation has left its founding of fearing God. The root of all of our problems comes from that. A person once said, he said this, and I quote, "I choose to fear God first, and then secondly, I fear the one who doesn't." Why? Why? Because every person makes decisions. And those decisions have positive or negative consequences. And the person who is not acknowledging God and not fearing the Lord, they're going to make decisions that affect everybody around them as well. We see that from Washington, D.C., friends. When there is no fear of God and decisions are made, they affect you and I sometimes in negative ways. Because there's no fear of the Lord. The Lord is not acknowledged. He's not considered. He's not respected. He's not questioned about what wisdom should be used to apply these decisions. And so the fear that is good, so that fear is positive. There can be positive fear, just like taking care of your kids. Now here's something that disturbed me. As I studied for this message, I found out that in a recent Gallup poll, and it's recent, that the American people have become more fearful in the last decade than of any other time in our nation's history. You say, well, what do you mean? Unfortunately, a lot of Christians have gone along with it. We've become fearful. This constant fear. We fear for our children. Come on, anybody out there? How many of you would just be honest and say, you know what, I do fear for my kids. I fear for their future. I fear for what's going to happen. Yeah. I'm raising my hand. Yep. Lord, I'm sorry. I fear for my kids. It's not a positive, healthy fear because when I fear for my children, what I'm saying is, God, I haven't released them to you to say, Lord, you're going to take care of them. No matter what this world does or how this everything begins to fall out. People fear of having enough money for retirement. People fear catching some kind of disease as they walk through the aisles of Walmart. Now that may be a valid. That may be valid. I'm not sure. No, I'm just kidding. People fear dying. People fear being alone. People fear missing out. Young people. Fear has grown exponentially in our culture and in our society. And as fear has increased, the fear of God has decreased. It's directly proportional. It's exactly the way that we would see it in the Scripture. Less fear of God means more fear in the world. It's exactly what's happened. You see, the fear of the Lord must be greater than all other fears. That's what he's saying. The fear of the Lord, putting God in awe, in the position that he needs to be in over everything, over the United States, over the government, over whoever, over our family, over my children, over my future, over my job, over my money, over everything. I trust you, I fear you, I revere you, I acknowledge you. And if you're there, Lord, I'm okay. Let me just explain what I mean by fear. Okay? A lot of people get a wrong understanding of fear, especially in the church, because when we think of fear, we think of like turn or burn, right? Fire and brimstone. Now, I grew up with a lot of that, okay? And I'll just tell you this. A measure of it is definitely healthy. But I had a misunderstanding of it. My misunderstanding caused me to come and get saved 4,397 times. Anybody know what I'm talking about?
Amen.
That preacher was preaching so hot, woo, it burnt my tongue. I had to come get to the altar. I came and got saved every week. You know? What it wasn't that I needed to be saved, is that I needed to mature in my faith. I needed to mature in my understanding. You know, I had this idea that God was hiding behind the door waiting for me to do something wrong, and he's just going to nail me as soon as I did. Shawack! Told you, boy. That's not the correct fear that we're talking about. What my problem was I was so worried about being holy that I didn't realize that being holy was God's part, but being hungry was my part. Some of you have struggled with that. Can I just tell you this? Those of you who are struggling with trying to be perfect in your Christian walk, quit trying to fix holy and just stay hungry. I don't think that registered. I'm going to try that again. But you realize what I'm saying. Some of you feel beat up, and you feel like that every time that there's a call for salvation, you got to come and you got to get saved all over again because you. You stay hungry for Jesus. You pursue him with everything you've got. You make him the priority of your life, and he will make you holy. There's churches that have turned that upside down, and they've tried to make people holy. But the way to stay holy is to stay hungry. Stay hungry. Here's the best definition I can come up with, fear of the Lord. It is my reverent awe of the Lord and his holiness and love, where I surrender everything in my life to him. A reverent awe of him. A reverent awe of the Lord, of his holiness and love. Man, God, you're so holy. And I know that sin cannot approach you. I can't get close to you in your presence. If I have sin in my life, If I'm playing with the world, if I'm dabbling in things that I know I shouldn't, Lord, I can't approach your holiness because it won't allow me. But I have such a reverent awe that he loved me so much, knowing my condition, that he sent Jesus to cover me, to put a cloth of righteousness over me, so that when God, the holy God of the universe, when He looks upon me, He doesn't see my failures and my faults and my sin. He doesn't see all the things that you've done wrong and all the poor decisions that you've made. Thank the Lord, Jesus came and His blood has washed that from us. And now we have His righteousness that covers us, and He sees the righteousness of Christ upon our life. You've walked away from that old... Stop being condemned, Christian friend, by the things that you've done in your past, or this, oh man, I've got to... If I just get, oh no, God, I feel condemned. I can't worship today because, man, I just, you know, I was kind of wiggly-washy in the week. Trust His love for you. Hunger for Him, because He will remind you of where your missteps are, I assure you. And He will say, let's fix those. Let's grow here. Let's become more mature in our faith. Let me give you grace. We sing about it together. Your grace is enough. Thank God for grace in my life. He gave me what I didn't deserve. Scott Metter was not always this kind of this preacher guy that stood up and declared the word of God. There were days when Scott Metter was a stinker. Don't amen. He was a knucklehead. Can I just move that into the present? There are days when Scott is a knucklehead. He is a stinker. But Your grace is enough, Lord. And You help me. So I stay hungry, You take care of the holy. That's what fearing the Lord is. It's this reverent awe. And it affects us in a lot of different ways. You can write these verses down. It affects us like this. In Psalm 25:12, I'm going to read them. You can just write them down. Who then is the man that fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way chosen for him. You know what? If you are fearing the Lord, if you have Him in the right position, if you are honoring Him, if you are awestruck by Him and His holiness and His love, guess what? You won't make the wrong decision. He will guide you. Because that's what happens. You learn wisdom because of the fear. It's the foundation. Psalm 34, verse 7 says this. The angel of the Lord encamps around who?
Those who fear Him.
Man, you've got a private army surrounding you. Why? Because you are awestruck by a holy, loving God. You have angels, angelic beings, spiritual powers who surround you and who encamp about you that are even here in this room today. They watched over you as you drove to church. They helped you to avoid the accident you didn't even know that you could have driven right into. And they helped you. Why? Because of the fear of the Lord. They encamp. You have protection. Proverbs 16, verse 6 says this. Through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. Through the fear of the Lord, a man avoids evil. You want to uncover or overcome temptation in your life? Guys, if you're struggling with looking at the wrong things, check your fear factor. Where do you fear God? Because here's what happens. If you fear a feeling more than you fear God in any circumstance, you're going against the grain. It's going to make your life tough. In any temptation, fear the Lord. Ladies, you feel alone? In that silence and in that loneliness, you can fear the absence of someone else's voice. Let your fear of silence become a fear of the Lord. Where you say, Lord, the greatest thing I fear is not hearing Your voice. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 4 says this, humility and the fear of the Lord, oh, I love this one, bring wealth and honor and life. You want a better quality of life? Where does it start? Fear of the Lord. Some of you struggling, trying to piece it together. One of the guys in our church, he uses this word, kind of new to me. He calls it finessing. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Besides the guy that I know who I'm talking about? Finessing life. Always trying to just thread the needle. Every time something comes up, man, I just got to thread the needle. Let me tell you, that's exhausting, right? Always trying to thread the needle. Every time a problem comes up, every time a relationship hiccup comes up, something in the marriage, something in the job, man, I got to thread the needle because if I don't, man, it's going to be bad. Finessing it. Fear of the Lord will give you wealth, honor, and life. She's saying the fear of the Lord, it's the wisdom, the wisdom that you receive. I'm going to wrap up with this, just the story of who's writing all this. His name is Solomon. Most people, if you've been in church, you know who he is. He's the son of David. What do we know Solomon as? The wisest man, right? He's the wisest man. And why is that? It's because when the Lord came to him and he asked him, he said, hey, what's one thing I could give you? If the Lord came to you and he appeared to you tonight at the end of your bed, after you were shocked, woke up, right? And you didn't pass back out. And the Lord said, hey, I tell you what. Tell me what you desire and I'm going to give it to you right now. Whoa. Some of you are going to be thinking on that one. Well, that's a good one. What did Solomon do? In 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9, this is how he responded to that question. He says, give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. Well, a lot of people would have said, Lord, I want $60 million in gold. Lord, I want world peace. Lord, I want restoration in my family. I want this, I want that. Solomon says, I want a discerning heart. In other words, I want a wise heart so that I can govern and understand the difference between right and wrong. What he's saying is, Lord, give me wisdom to know when every decision that comes to my life, how I respond, what am I supposed to do here? Lord, give me that kind of heart. And for a while, Solomon did exact, God gave him that, and he was the wisest man. People would show up to Solomon's court, and they would present questions to him. You know, one of the greatest was when the two women brought one child in. And they said, that's my baby. And the other one says, no, that's my baby. And he said, I don't know how I'm going to tell. I tell you what, bring me a saw. And we'll just cut the baby in half, and you can have each one can have half. And the real mom said, No, just give them to her. Solomon said, it's your baby. Isn't that neat? Now who would have thought of that? Solomon. Why? Because he says, Lord, give me a discerning, so I know how to determine, how to show people what's right and what's wrong, how to identify a liar. The sad part is that the fear of the Lord in Solomon's own life became misplaced. In 1 Kings chapter 11, just 8 chapters beyond that answer, 8 chapters later, just a few years, King Solomon, verse 1 says, King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women. Besides Pharaoh's daughter, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. Can I just tell you, bros? I don't know what the guy's thinking here. One. Trying to handle one woman. I spend all my time trying to get wisdom just for the one.
Come on.
When you get women figured out, please come and you're going to preach a seminar for me. They're God's most intricate creature that He's ever made. They are intricate. They are precise. I thank him for that creation. What an incredible thing. But Solomon loved many foreign wives. That's what the scripture says. Foreign wives. You see, it wasn't about the women. It wasn't about their beauty. It wasn't about sex. It wasn't any of those things. A lot of people think, well, man, this guy was a perv. No. What it was he stopped trusting in God for his strength and for his power and for the alliances. The Bible says that Solomon had more chariots and horses than any other kingdom. Now, where did those come from? It wasn't from Israel. They came from Egypt. Who did he marry to get those? Pharaoh's daughter. It created an alliance so that now Solomon's got, hey, father-in-law Pharaoh, father-in-law Hittite, father-in-law Ammonite, hey, come on. I got a great father-in-law. He'll buy me dinner every once in a while. Awesome. I love it. So there's perks. He not only gave me his daughter, he'll buy me a steak. There's perks. Solomon was doing the same thing. And instead of trusting God for these alliances that kept the kingdom strong and powerful, he said, you know what? I'm just going to do it myself. And he married all of these foreign women. And what's tragic is in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 4, three verses later, it says, as Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods. And his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. He invited because it wasn't wise. He wasn't fearing the Lord for his kingdom and for the people and for the discernment that he needed to make those wise decisions. He's like, hey, I got this. I'm the smartest man on the planet. I'm going to do my own thing. And he starts doing these alliances and marriages so that he could strengthen his own power. And in the midst of all of that, because he was doing things his way, guess what? It turned his heart away from God. He turned himself away from the Lord, and it says that he was not fully, his heart was no longer fully devoted. He invited the world to come in. Here's what Solomon's problem was. His fear of men was stronger than his fear of God. He was afraid of what his kingdom could become or what people thought because, man, I'm the smartest man. I've got the largest kingdom. I'm the most powerful person on the planet. He was afraid of what men thought, what men could do to him rather than what God thought and what God could do. 4 decades later, 40 years after this has happened, Solomon writes another book. It's called the Book of Ecclesiastes. 40 years go by. In verse 16, or chapter 16, verse 6, here's what Solomon, after 40 years of seeing the mess that he's made, of going against the grain, of not following the serial numbers and saying, God, this is what you've designed in your intent, and I'm going to follow your wisdom. He says this, now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. He looked at his life, and this is what he said. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. It starts with the fear of the Lord. It starts with an awe. It starts with understanding that wisdom of making the decisions that God wants you to make is baked into everything in your life. From the job you take, to the person you marry, to the future you choose, to the day that you retire, to where you live and what you buy and everything about that, it's all baked in. We use the wisdom of God because He's the architect and the designer of everything in life. We can either live our lives with the grain or we can go against the grain. But if we do, it wreaks havoc in our life. The tragedy of Solomon is a tragedy that's repeated in our world over and over all the time. Here's my challenge to you as I close. Daniel, would you come? Is this. It's easy for us to forget the foundational thing that guides the direct, the rudder of our life. It's easy to think it's the wind that carries us. It's the rudder that takes you to your destination, not the wind. Are you with me? It's not the great things or the powerful moves. It's the constant manning the rudder. It's not the engine that gets you to your destination to work every day. It's not your engine. It's the steering wheel. Yeah? It's the choices you make of left, right, or straight. It's the Word of God that will get you to that life that you've always wanted. The Holy Spirit will provide the power and the gas, but you've got to make the decisions of left or right or straight. And over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about what those decisions need to be according to His Word and His wisdom. It all begins with the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord begins at the moment of forgiveness. A.W. Tozer, one of my mentors, never met him, but I've read everything he's ever written. He said, in order for any person to experience the grace of God, they must first experience the fear of God. And it's so true. Because not one person will come to God on their own. They have to recognize how pitiful they are and how awesome He is. And then we say, Lord, please give me grace. Lord, please forgive me. The fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom.
Thanks for listening to this message. If you were blessed by this ministry, we want to encourage you to share it. And if you don't have a church home, come join us any Sunday at 10:30.